Alright, John chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to be talking about the love of Christ, okay? Just as we meditate on God's love tonight. We take it a Lord's Supper later on, okay? John chapter 13, verse 1. Let's stand, alright, as we read this verse together. Just five thoughts from here, but John chapter 13, verse 1. Let's read together. Ready? John chapter 13, verse 1. Ready? 1, 2. Begin. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this short verse. This short verse, though short, have a lot, Lord, of your meaning in it for us tonight. Father, I pray that you will speak in a special way before we partake of the Lord's Supper. A special time where the church gets together and in unity and a show of unitedness, Lord. That Father, you will speak in and to thy servant. Speak to our hearts, Lord. If one person do not know Jesus tonight, I pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit will help that person understand the love of Christ tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ personally taught one of the longest sermons that he had in the entire Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, entire Gospels, alright? In John chapter 13, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing to go, okay? Preparing to go. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, the feast of the Passover was a Jewish feast. A feast, what is the purpose of the Passover feast? What's the purpose of the Passover feast for the Jews? Anyone? To remember, sorry? Okay, related, yeah, Grace? Yeah, okay, the Passover, remember, in the time of the Exodus, after the 10 plagues, right, the very last one, and God says you are to put blood on the top of the door and on the sides, so when the death angel comes, the death angel, guess who's the death angel? If you read the Bible, the death angel is God himself. God himself personally came and kill those people who didn't have the blood on the door. Okay, why? Because Revelation chapter 1 says, only God has the keys to heaven and hell. Okay, and so God came that night. And so the Passover was for the Jews to remember how God, with one stroke, sent the entire nation of Israel out of Egypt after 400 years in slavery. Alright, it was a wonderful time. You know, God says, I want everyone to get ready. All your bags must be packed. Everyone sitting down ready, eating the last Lord's Supper. Can you imagine as you are eating, after eating, you know, and people, the reason why I scream is people in houses without the blood are finding their children dying. And they will hear, moms will be screaming, wah! My son or my daughter, the firstborn of Egypt, will die. That night was a scary night, yet it was a night of anticipation. All right, that was for the Jews. But here in John chapter 13, verse 1, there was another Passover that was going to happen. Okay? When Jesus, at this Passover, the Bible says Jesus knew his hour was come that he should depart out of this world. There's about less than 10 verses in the book of John that talks about the hour of Christ. The hour of Christ is a special time. When the hour of Christ comes, it will start a sequence of events ultimately leading to Jesus dying on the cross, raising up from the dead, and going back to heaven. If you remember many times in your Bible reading and Bible knowledge, many people wanted to kill Jesus. Remember? The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. The people in between as he preached were not very happy with him. The Bible says, John chapter 10, they wanted to stone him. But the Bible always said his hour was not come yet. The time to die wasn't there. But here the Bible says his hour was come. Can I just stop there and just think in your meditation? What was going to happen to Jesus after tonight? After this Lord's Supper, after this Last Supper, what's going to happen to him? Anyone? Huh? He was going to be betrayed. The whole sequence are going to, he'll be betrayed, he's going to be captured, he's going to be trialed, he's going to be whipped, crown of thorns going to be jammed into his head, he was going to be forsaken by his disciples, he was going to be pronounced guilty, and he was going to be sentenced to death by crucifixion, the worst the worst capital punishment in the whole of history of man. And he was going to hang on the cross. Can you imagine, if you know that that was going to happen to you, what would be your thinking? Rolando, let's say you know, after I eat, I'll be betrayed by my friends. I'm going to be arrested. People are going to punch me. They're going to put crown of thorns on me. Then they're going to whip me. They're going to crucify me. What would you be thinking, Brother Rolando? He cannot eat his supper. Would you be able to eat your supper if you know that you're going to die such a terrible death?
Delay the
supper even more. Oh yeah, sometimes, you know. I think some of us, when we are going to be going through something, for example, maybe an operation or something that you know is pretty serious, you know, your heart will be heavy. And who would you be thinking most about at that time? Me. Right? You'll be so concerned for yourself. Can I say this? Not Christ. Jesus knew he was going to go through all that, but look at what the Bible says. When Jesus knew, the time that he knew that this is going to happen, that he should depart out of this world, he's going to leave this one to Father, having loved his own. Who's the own? Who's the own? His disciples. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Get this thought deep in our hearts. When Jesus was going to go through all that suffering, when he was going to go through all the crucifixion, and the plan of God, the will of God was there. He knew it was time for him to go. He knew that there was a time that I just got to go through all this because I love everyone. But you know, even when he was going through that suffering, his number one thought, understand this, Christian, wasn't for himself. Amen? It was for the people that he's going to leave behind. It was for the people, the disciples that's going to go through the terrible times as well. He knew the will of the Lord. And then in the midst of the suffering that Jesus must go through, amazingly, Christ, our Savior, had no thought for himself. He had no thought. He didn't think about himself. You know, when we go through the difficulties, we go through the hard times, we think more about ourselves. No, Brother Johnny, this is very hard, you know. It's not possible, humanly possible for us to do, right? But you realize one thing, I'll touch on that later, alright? It's point number 5, I'm not going to jump the gun here. But here, I want you to understand the deep love of Christ. The deep love that Christ has for His people. For His people. Especially for His own children. If you are a Christian today, from the bottom of your heart, you know if you die right now, you'll be in heaven because you have a personal relationship with Him. You realize how much Jesus Christ loves us. That even in the midst of His terrible, going to go through the terrible suffering, He thinks more about us than about Himself. 5 ways. How did Jesus Christ love His disciples? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Number 1, He loved them unchangingly. If you have the notes you want to write down, if you want. He loved them unchangingly in every situation. Every situation. Unchangingly in every situation. You can follow that up. It will remind you of the love of Christ. I'll just read in verse 35. And may this night just be a meditation of God's love for us. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul was saying this. Paul was saying, look, we go through trials all the time when we preach the gospel. We are as sheep that are being prepared for the slaughter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says in verse 37, no. Although every time we face death, in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You know, parents, children, please understand this. No matter how hard mom and dad works, as long as they know you love them, they're going to work very hard. Amen? Parents, would you agree? As long as the daughter or the son, and some of the daughters and son looking at one another now, as long as the children said, mommy, daddy, I love you. Okay, mom and dad will pick the moon for them. Pluck the stars. You know, I'm sure some of you would have your children or all my children's cards I keep. I haven't decided whether to ask them to put in the coffin when I die, but never mind, I'll decide that later. But you know, I'm going to show them. See, this was your handwriting when you were 2 years old. This was your handwriting when you were 4 years old or something. But you know what? Even when I have to go for visitation out there, I'll be out late, come back about 12 and all that, you know. My children will write, good night, Papa, you know, sweet dreams or something like this. You know, when your children love you, you do anything for them. Do you realize this? Paul knew, no matter what happened to him, Jesus still loves him. Amen? No matter what happened, unchangingly in every situation. Unchangingly in every situation. Verse 38. Because I am persuaded. The word persuaded means I'm convinced. I'm convinced. I'm convinced of what? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Understand the love of Christ tonight. There's nothing. Whether you have died, whether you are living, whether things are going to happen, even in the spiritual realm, that you realize no demon in hell can separate us from God's love. Amen. No Satan can ever take us away. No matter how poor you are, no matter how badly you did in exams, no matter how well you did in an exam, no matter you have a job or not, no matter you have many jobs or not, no matter whether you are sane or not, William Cowper is the author of one of my favorite songs, There is a Fountain. Do you realize William Cowper had depression, severe depression, and two times he was put into a mental institution, and both times were because his fiancée passed away. Alright, I think one time was a rejection that was, and he broke down. But during that time, he was at a time where John Newton, I think Isaac Watts, both hymn writers and Christians visited him and shared with him the Bible. He got saved gloriously in Zechariah 13 verse 1. There will be a fountain, alright, the fountain of the blood of Christ. And he placed his trust in that particular verse. And he said, I trusted Christ at that time. And guess what? Immediately after, he slipped back into depression again. But because of that light, you know, even in depression, Jesus Christ could reach them. Amen. There's nothing you can ever go through in your life, whether you have money or not, whether you have water or not, whether you have food or not, whether you're big size or not, whether you're tall. Nothing in your life that can ever happen to you will separate you from the love of Christ. He loves you unchangingly in every situation. Whether as a church we have a place or not, Jesus Christ loves us. Amen. He loves us. Christians, bring this thought to your bed tonight and pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, even though sometimes when I pray I fall asleep. He still loves you, amen? Even though you say amen the next morning, He still loves you. Unchangingly in every situation. My question for you is, are you convinced of that? Because Paul says, I am what? Persuaded. The word persuaded, I'm totally, mentally convinced. Can I say this? Even though you and I are unfaithful to Him, He still loves us. Oh, Christian, let the thing sink in tonight. Jesus loves us unchangingly. Why? Because He is God. His love is 100% perfect. Even though non-believers would shake their fist at Him, even though Judas Iscariot can betray Him, even though the Roman soldiers can punch Him, even though they will put the crown of thorns, and by the way, the crown of thorns were 5 to 7 inches in length, they can jam it into their head, Jesus can still look at them and say, I love you. You know why I know that? Because on the cross, what did He say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Because they know not what they do. Jesus Christ loves us unchangingly in every situation. You know, that is Christ. But can I look from the other side? From our perspective, are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that Jesus Christ loves you so much? No matter how much you change in your love for Him, His love will never change. You know, that should encourage us, say, Lord, if that's how You love me, I will want to love You that way, but help me, Lord. Because, Lord, we are human and we are so... Things can happen that will change us. Help me to be like You, Lord, to love You unchangingly in every situation. May Ambassador Baptist Church have Christians that no matter what happens, we'll still love Christ unchangingly in every situation. Amen. That's number one. Number two, He loves them eternally. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. You know, I have confidence. I turn to any passage in the Bible. It points to Jesus Christ. Because the entire Bible talks about Christ. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. He loves them eternally. 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 Okay, let's read this verse together. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The love of Christ. Christ loves us unchangingly. Number one, He loves us eternally. Let's read together. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. Ready? 1, 2, begin. The Lord had appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Notice what God says. Jesus says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Can I say this? The Lord Jesus Christ never says something and He don't do anything about it. You know why? Because in the second part of the verse, He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore, based on my love for you that is everlasting, therefore, I'm doing something about it. What did God do? Can you be kind to someone and not love them? Can you be kind to someone and not love them? How many of you have ever given a donation, perhaps to the poor, and think nothing about it? Some people say, Uncle, give, they put a sticker, yeah? Maybe for the poor or for the blind, right? Sometimes you buy it, you give, you're kind in your donation, but maybe you don't think anything about it, I'll just give, Lord. Can you be kind without loving the person? Do you realize you can? Oh, you need food? Okay, I'll just give you $2, you go and eat. Sometimes, you know, how many of you have seen those people who maybe sell tissue paper or they will try, those people who are blind and maybe they try to take care of themselves by selling tissue paper and all that kind of thing. Have you seen people who give, just kind of give them, take the wallet out, put and carry on. Have you seen that before? You've been kind, but you're not being loving. Do you realize as Christians, it's possible for us to be kind and not loving? You know what God says? Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with what? Loving kindness. Do you realize God does everything good for us? Because He loves us. Therefore, with loving, the adjective, kindness, the action, have I drawn thee. Does that make sense? Understand God today. You know how much Jesus Christ loves us? The love of Christ is always in action. You cannot say that you love without doing something about it. It was Amy Carmichael, I think. We just had you said the Torchlighter series, right? You know, there's a new one, Amy Carmichael. And it was Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India, that said, you can love you can give without loving, or you can't love without giving. And God, for God so loved the world that He gave. Okay? He loves them eternally. Number three, how did Jesus love His disciples and us? He loves them unchangingly. He loves them eternally. Number three, He loves them unconditionally. Without any condition. In four ways, He loved them despite their social status. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4 verse 13. Acts chapter 4 verse 13. Jesus loved the disciples despite their social status. And this was something that the Pharisees noticed. Now the Bible says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, they were uneducated. They were uneducated. They were illiterate. They didn't know. They didn't go to school, basically. Huh? In Singaporean context, if someone doesn't go to school, unfortunately, many times they are looked down upon. My mom always say, I don't have a cert. I don't have a cert. I don't have a cert. My mom always says that. You know? I said, look. You know, can I just boast of my mom? I'm proud of her. You know, even at 67, every time a regional director of a hotel needs a housekeeper, guess who they'll call? They'll call my mom. I said, you don't need a cert. Your experience is so huge. And they will call you. You don't have to worry. No, I thank God for providing for my mom in that sense. But you know, can I say this? Christians, if Jesus loved us despite our social status, you know what? We should never look down on ourselves. Amen? I'm not saying being proud, you know. I'm saying, so what if you don't have a cert? So what? That's easy for you to say, Brother Johnny. But you know, don't look at me, look at the disciples. Look at the disciples. They were fishermen. But Jesus still loves them. There is not one soul on this earth that Jesus Christ did not die for. Amen? He died for everyone, despite that He doesn't care if you're a rich banker or you're a beggar in the street. He doesn't care if you are the healthiest person on earth or you have leprosy in a colony. Jesus Christ loves us just the same. He loves us despite our social status. It is a sad thing that some people will tell. I think there are churches, hopefully not churches, there are people, just because people are poor, other people will look down on them. And those people, maybe they have been brought up in the kind of situation and everywhere they learn to go, they always have to prove themselves, right? Can I say this in Ambassador Baptist Church? You don't have to prove yourself, just be a Christian for Christ, amen? You don't have to prove yourself because even I'm the pastor, I'm just a servant like you. What am I to boast? I'm a sinner on my way to hell just like you. You are a sinner on your way to hell just like me. You know? So what? I'm the pastor. God can kick me out anytime. Amen? Huh? Even if it doesn't mean, Johnny, you're doing wrong, God can kick you out. Kick me out. There's no need to prove yourself. Just be yourself for God. Just be the person. Serve God with a pure heart. Because Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally. Jesus didn't say that you have to have a PhD, you have to have this, you have to have that, and then I'll love you. No, I love you just the same. Amen? He loves us just despite their social status. Number two, despite their economic status, they're fishermen. Economic status means they are very poor. Jesus loves the poor, amen? He loves the poor. He doesn't care whether you're rich or poor. He really doesn't. Anyway, the rich man have everything, whatever the rich man have belongs to him anyway. It belongs to God. You know? You know, even if we are poor, we have not, in Singapore, experienced hunger. Maybe on Tuesday, if those who come for fasting and praying, you may experience a bit of hunger. But you know, we have not really experienced the kind of hunger that some people of this world experience. God has given us everything. We're not poor. You know, every one of us, I believe, have a fridge, at least in the place that we live in, right? Anyone don't have a fridge where you live in? No, I shared this before, I shared it again. There was one friend that I have. I can't remember his name, Martin or something. Then he was talking to another friend of his, and this friend of his was saying, "Oh, no, I'm so poor, you know, my family, I cannot afford anything." Then this Martin, who comes from not a very good background financially, looked at this friend and say, "Do we have a fridge at home?" He said, "Yeah." "Do you have a home to stay?" "Yeah." "You have a bed to sleep?" "Yeah." He said, you're not poor. Huh? Amen? You're not poor. You're not poor if you have a fridge at home. I've been to the Philippines. Huh? I know some of the Filipinos, every day they must go and buy food because there's no fridge to store their food. And me and my wife, we would never understand this in Singapore. I never understand how people can buy one Pampers. One. In Singapore, you buy like 40, right? In Philippines, my eyes drop out when I was one Pampers. And then I was told that's all they could afford. And they probably reuse it. Poverty. Are we poor? How many of you didn't take dinner? We only took dinner, we had fried chicken, you know. I was in the Philippines as well, and I was with this pastor, Pastor Jaffe. He had four children, I cannot remember. And usually, I think in the Philippines, when missionaries or evangelists come, they will try to give. And so I was with Pastor Jaffe. He brought his he brought rice, okay, for lunch. And then after that, there was, what's that? Tilapia, I think tilapia, very famous there, barbecue one. Then they have a kind of vegetables. And I can eat the vegetable because it's interesting. Because I think in the Philippines, when you cook vegetable, you just pour the vinegar, right? And I was wondering, well, everywhere they sell vinegar. Is that true? And then I realized they use it for almost a lot of things, a lot of dishes. And this is vegetable. Probably I was thankful that because my children probably won't be able to take the strong smell or that, but. You know, then this Pastor Jaffe would bring me around the house. His house was at the back of the church. And he said, "Pastor, that's my vegetable, you know." And then I realized what? He was planting his own vegetables. He said, "Pastor, rains don't come, I don't eat." He doesn't even have money to take bus. Pastor Sumatra, whom we support, actually gives him bus fare. Are we poor? We're not poor in Singapore. Christians, can we thank God? Can we say that even though we are poor, Jesus still loves us? Amen? It's interesting, if Jesus takes care of the sparrows, won't He take care of us? O ye of little faith, let's trust God because He loves us. Despite our economic status, you can know that the apostles were, many of them were fishermen. Of course, we have a doctor there. Luke was a doctor, but many of them were fishermen. You know, He loved them unconditionally too, despite their spiritual status. You know what that means? Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22, I believe. Luke 22. Was it Luke 22? I have a verse. There's a verse there. Can I just take a look? Okay, Luke 22. I didn't have it here. Luke 22. I preached on this before, and Luke 22, verse 24. Okay, remember this was the same time. That was the Last Supper, right? Okay, I read from verse 23. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. That means which of them will betray Jesus. Verse 24. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. All these apostles were spiritual men, you know. Why? They are saying, during the Last Supper, I think I am better than you. I am greater than you. That was what they were saying. And they were, there was a strife, there was a contention. They were fighting among themselves, asking which of them should be the greatest. Okay? You know, Jesus Christ had to set them straight. This is a passage in the Last Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ still loved them despite their spiritual status. Whether we are proud, whether we are spiritually up there, or whether we think we are the worst of the Christians, you know what? Christ loves us. There is no respect of persons with God. Okay? Just because I'm a pastor, God is not going to give me special treatment. Or He did give me a few promises to help me in the ministry. All right, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Who knows that verse by heart? 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. If you read that passage, that verse is specifically for pastors. In the context of that verse, it's specifically written to pastors. But of course, it's generally applied because we see that God cares for all of His creation, especially His own children. But you know what? Despite our spiritual status, God still loves you. So even though you're a young Christian, or even though you're no Christian, God loves us just the same. Amen? God may have to help us differently in our Christian walk, but He loves us just the same. And of course, He loves us unconditionally despite our personality. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Despite our personality. I've had people who tell me that, Rajani, I cannot speak like so and so. I cannot serve like so and so. I cannot, because I'm not that type. Can I encourage you from here, Luke chapter 9? What type were the disciples? Okay, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. And so Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He sent some of his disciples, said, can you go and prepare the Last Supper for me? So in the village of the Samaritans, so Samaritans and the Jews don't click. They hate one another. Alright? And of course the Samaritans did not receive the Jews. And when the disciples, verse 54, his disciples James and John saw this, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and kill them? Just like Elias did. God, they're not receiving you. No, let's just call fire down from heaven. Let's kill all these people. Huh? God, you know what he did to me. God, I pray that you would, whatever, and we will be angry at the person, and we'll be, you know. Guess what Jesus said, verse 55. But he turned and scolded them. You know what is interesting? Why did Jesus scold his own disciples? In Chinese, they say if you scold means you love the person. Huh? 打是疼，骂是爱. When you scold a person in the Chinese culture, there's a proverb that says, if you scold a person, means you love the person. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27:6. Can I say this? If you truly love someone, you will tell that person what is wrong with the person so that person will get right. Okay? In this situation, the personality of John, you know, John and James, you know what was their title? They were called the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. I want to kill them, God, come on, you know. They were impulsive. But you know what God says? What manner of spirit are you? Why? Look at what Jesus said. You know not, you don't understand what kind of spirit are you. That's not the spirit of a Christian. Can I say this? Jesus said, When we try to do God's work and someone opposes us, we don't curse them, you know. Does that make sense? We had myself and Esther Joy, and I think it was Jairo, right? We were at this, we were knocking on doors on Wednesday, and there was this guy, we gave a tract, and he's saying he had attended this Catholic church and all that kind of thing, and he says, there's a lot of things he said, and he kept on attacking. I didn't say anything. I just said, sir, can I just share this with you? And said. Then he kept on saying things like, I know you all think that we are wrong, right? But he said, but actually we are all the same one. We worship the same God. I said, no. That's all I said. You always think we are wrong. And the kind of thing. And he went on for about 2-3 minutes. My main concern is for my son, children. Because children can be impressionable. So I said, sir, can I ask you a question? I know you all are trained in all this one. In my mind, I was thinking, I'm just going to ask you a question, you know. So he kept on going and going. And then, thank God, he managed to let me ask that question. I said, sir, if you were to die right now, would you be sure you'd be in heaven? He looked at me for about 3 seconds and said, oh, we are doing all this also in our church and all that. And I said, sir, you're not answering the question. If you were to die right now, would you be sure you'd be in heaven? You know his head. Let me turn that question around. Would you be sure you're in heaven? That was about the attitude that he had towards me. So I can say, yes, I'm sure. So then bye-bye. Phew, bye-bye. You know, and you guys don't want to talk to me anymore. It's like, I wish I would kind of push a little bit more. But you know, now I just have to tell. Can I say this? Salvation is so simple that even I asked my daughter, would you be sure you're in heaven when you die? He said, yes. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for my sin. The gospel is so simple that even a young child can understand. Amen? Well, but you know, when religion comes in, it messes up everything. You know, Jesus Christ just said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you say, too simple, Brother Johnny, too simple. Yes, it's simple for us. Jesus Christ had to pay everything. Huh? You know, all of us as children, we have our food on the table, right? You know how much mommy and daddy had to slot just to get the food there. Yeah, it's easy for us to eat, but mommy and daddy had to work so hard just to make sure we have food. In the same way, when we trust Jesus Christ, it could just be a simple prayer of faith, but Jesus Christ had to do everything so that we can be saved. He loved us. Even though our personality is like so hard to get along with, and yet Jesus Christ still loves us. You know, that is a learning lesson for us as Christians. Don't write off anyone. Don't because of someone, I cannot get along with the person. Don't because of that not love the person. I learned this from my pastor in Australia. He said, God didn't call us to like everyone. He asked us to love everyone. God didn't command us to like everyone. Well, let's face it, the Bible says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. And sometimes it's just hard. But you know what? If that person that we don't really like is in trouble, God commands us to still help that person, to love that person. Does it make sense? Okay? Brother Johnny is hard. Well, it is the instruction of Christ. That's his commandment. Alright? Number four. Very quickly. He loves us unchangingly. He loves us eternally. He loves us unconditionally. And he loves us practically. He loves us practically. The Bible says, and Jesus loved him until the end. The word love is agape. Agape is love in action. Unconditional love. But the Bible says, you know, there's one that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a chapter on love, right? What is the love translated as? Charity. You realize that some so-called modern scholars say, oh, there's an unfortunate translation because it doesn't really bring out the essence of the word love. What's the meaning of charity? Genuine charity is love in action. That's charity. Okay? And in the time of the translators, it's very clear, when you do charity, it's always out of love. Okay? God loves us practically. Love always acts. Okay? I'll just read, I know you have some point, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, 15. Let's turn to a few, right? Maybe, Brother Mike, can you turn to Matthew 8, verse 14 and 15? Then, Eva Lydia, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Then maybe Brother Jacob. You can look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jeremiah, Matthew 11 and verse 6. Then Brother Joshua, if you can turn to Matthew 12, verse 1 to 3. Then it's Sister Jesslyn. You can turn to John chapter 6 and verse 6. Okay? And then, last one is John chapter 13, verse 1, John 6. Okay? Alright, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 and 15.
Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid at the feet of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them.
How did Jesus love his disciples? He loved them practically. He healed his disciples' loved ones. That's a very practical thing. Some of you all got a headache. You know what I need to do as Christians? Do you need a Panadol? You know, you need to be as initiative as that for Christians. I have a headache. Do you need a Panadol? Oh, you got a cut. Can I help you with that? You know, sometimes we think, oh, these are the little things. These are the things that demonstrate that you're interested in the person and that you care for that person. Love them practically, all right? He healed his disciples' loved ones, all right? Matthew 8:26. Okay, the disciples were in the boat, the waves were coming, and all of them were very afraid. How did Jesus love them practically? He delivered them from their fears. How many of you are fearful of things? Huh? We are fearful of kachua and lizard and all that kind of thing, right? Some of you, some of these fears is a do-it-yourself project. Okay? But you know, there are real fears of life. Like for example, how am I going to make ends meet? You know what? That's where trust comes in. And the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes comes in. Some of you are praying for a job. Some of you are praying for God to intervene in some way. And God may be saying, let's wait, you know. You know what? But when God comes through, God will deliver us from our fears, practically. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Okay, so in this situation, verse 2 and 3 talk about the names of the apostles. He loved them practically. The Lord Jesus Christ gave them a purpose in their lives. You know, these are fishermen. They can just, you know, fishermen has the idea of occupation. There was a duty in their life. They had to work to support their families. You know what God did? Gave them a higher purpose. Christians, can I say this? It's all you do is your duty in life, taking care of your family and all that. God actually has a higher purpose for you. I do not believe it is God's will that God doesn't have a ministry for every Christian, big or small. God has a ministry for every one of us. It's not just the course of life. Oh yeah, through the course of life you learn and grow. But God has something for us to serve. If you look even in Aquila and Priscilla's life, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, what was his ministry? Getting people who are out of the way to get them back into the way, amen? When Apollos was preaching and Aquilas and Priscilla, that guy is not so sure of his truth. And their ministry was to bring them aside and teach him the truth. And later on, the Bible says, Apollos became a more powerful preacher because Aquila and Priscilla made it their ministry to help Christians who are weaker in doctrine. Okay? God gave them a purpose in their life. Next one, Matthew 11, verse 6. Okay, if you look at this passage, the context is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison. You know, even John the Baptist doubted Christ. You know, even he was not too sure he was in prison. Okay, if you look at verse number 3. And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So John actually sent two of his disciples to clarify, Lord, are you the disciple? But you know what? Jesus actually honored John. You know how did God love them practically? He honored those who honored Him. Christ honored those who honored Him. Okay? When you live your life as a Christian, serving Christ, denying yourself, God will honor you. Okay? Before men. Next one, Matthew chapter 12 in verse 1 to 3. Okay, what did Jesus do here? What did the Pharisees say? Hey, your disciples do the wrong things, huh? What did Jesus did? He defended his disciples. He defended his disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his disciples by defending them. You know, would you be able to answer the Pharisees? No. You know, this is a lesson for us as Sunday school teachers, as people who may be older in the faith, when we see a younger Christian being a so-called attacked. You know, we need to step in to protect someone. As a pastor, I made that my priority. Okay? As a church, one-to-one, if I deal with you, we can overcome that, that's fine. But if you start attacking other members of the church, that's why I will say, that's enough. Alright, I will use my pastoral authority there. Because my job is to protect the sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ does the same. He protects and defends His disciples. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 6. Okay, what did Jesus do? How did He love them? He taught them. He taught them. He actually taught them. Okay, here it was a test for them, but the Lord Jesus Christ taught them. In John chapter 6, another way that Jesus loved them practically was He fed them, alright? With the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I think the children had their lesson last Sunday or Sunday before, right? They had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Literally, right? Which is smiling already. They had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't know whether they had selah during that time. The Lord Jesus Christ fed them. Of course, in John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus Christ loved them. The word love means practically. And I say this, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of your lives, the fact that you are here today, the Lord Jesus Christ was in charge. The fact that you are alive today, the Lord Jesus Christ gave you that life. The fact that you can eat today, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave you. And God loves us practically. If you have to make decisions, you can seek His face. He's going to give you wisdom as well. Alright, now, the last point, and very quickly, He loves us unchangingly, eternally, unconditionally, practically, and finally in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Let's turn there as we close. He loves us with an expectancy. He loves us with an expectation. What's the expectation? We know this. He loves us with an expectation in the very same context. The Bible says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as in the same way. Whatever that I have done for you, you are to love each other the same way I love you. In other words, Jesus, if that is true, what Jesus said, you know what He says? You are to love one another in the church unchangingly in every situation. You are to love everyone eternally. You are to love everyone unconditionally. You are to love them practically. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded His church, firstly, by showing us His life of how He loved men. When people punched Him, He prayed for them. When people cursed Him, He blessed them. When people crucified Him, He forgave them. You, as my believers, people who trust in me for your eternal salvation, and now that you are my children, I command you to love in the same way I have shown my love to you. In a while, as church members, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed, is a remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus has done for us. Jesus says, you are to do to one another the same way I've done to you. Can anyone have any reason to say, Brother Johnny, that's not what Jesus said? It's very clear. But Brother Johnny, that is not easy. He's God, you know. But can I remind you that He is 100% man? We cannot use that as an excuse anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us His Spirit inside of us to help us fulfill this. You know what, Brother Johnny, I don't think I can do that. Neither can I without His help. Without God living in us, that's why a non-believer will never have the power to love the way a Christian loves. A non-believer will not be able to forgive the way a Christian forgives. The non-believer will not be able to give the way a Christian gives. Because as a Christian, we have the power of the love of Christ inside of us. And that's why Jesus can say, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, any questions as we close? Remember the love of Christ. The love of Jesus Christ. You know, sleep on it tonight. As you go to bed, you say, Lord, you mean you love me unconditionally? Lord, you mean you love me unchangingly? Lord, even though I say bad things about you, you still love me? You know what he'll say? Yes. Yes. That's our Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ we have. And you know what? He's holy God. But he came to change us to be like him. Let's have a word of prayer. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a remembrance of your love. I pray, Father, that it will not just be a lesson, but God, that in our hearts, we will know that it is the will of God. Help us to love you the way you love us. Although we know we can't, we can only say, Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And God, because we want to serve you, we want to love you, we want to do those things that you tell us to do, simply because you love us so much. Thank you, Lord, for people who are willing to listen to the Word of God. Thank you for church members who have come and to honor you even in this Lord's Supper. Thank you, Father, we have friends and visitors who have come to observe this with us. But more than anything, Lord, I pray that today everyone will leave knowing that Jesus Christ loved them so much. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, I just want to ask two questions. Number one, if you are a Christian today, do you realize that Jesus Christ loves you? Are you convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you in every situation unchangingly? Or maybe you're saying, Brother Johnny, I understand that. I think all of our problem is to love him more in return. Say, Brother Johnny, please pray for me that God will help me to love him more. Is there anyone like this? I put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. That God will, amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand too. Amen. All the children, anyone else? Amen. I need to love Jesus Christ more. Just pull up your right hand, pull it down, and then pray. Lord, help me to love you. And can I say this as you are? Amen, I see that hand too. Can I say this as you close your eyes and bow your heads and meditate on this? An expression of your love for Christ is your love for your people around you. An expression of your love for Christ is your love for the people around you. Whether it's family members, whether it's someone who is not saved, but you know, you show the love of Jesus best when you show it to someone else. Is there anyone else? Brother Johnny, pray for me that I would love him more. Is there anyone else? Last question, if you're here today and you have never experienced the love of Christ, whereby Christ has come to the stage whereby he can forgive your sins and he can change you into a new person. It may not be overnight, but it can be. But the power of Christ cannot be controlled. He is all powerful. But you know, we need to recognize that we are sinners and that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. And on the third day he rose again, that whosoever believeth in Christ will have everlasting life. Brother Johnny, I don't know. If I die right now, I will be in heaven. Will you be like the man I spoke to who couldn't answer me? I will be in heaven when I die. He said, Brother Johnny, I don't know. If I die right now, I don't know whether I go to heaven. Can you put up your right hand and say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will know that someone else can show me. Is there anyone like that? We won't embarrass you. We don't want your money. We just want to show you the love of Christ as written in God's Word. Is there anyone like that? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and pray for those people who have put up their hands and say, I need to love Christ more. I need to serve Christ more. Father, I pray that you will strengthen their resolve to do that. Lord, I pray that you would impress in our hearts the genuineness of your love for us. Father, because we are surrounded by prejudice and hatred, because we are so surrounded by unforgiveness that we see all around us, Lord, sometimes we cannot see the revelation of heavenly love, love that can only come from God. Today, Lord, help us to see that again. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray tonight, as Christians, we will have a fresh view of the love of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And Lord, we're going to be partaking the Lord's Supper. I pray, Lord, that you bless the pastor as a whole. And for our visitors who are observing with us, we pray that you bless them too. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.